Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow children of God, and I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave this right to me. These are famous lines from one of our patriotic songs. And what these words say is very true. As Americans, we do deeply cherish the freedoms that we have. And we respect and honor those who have given their lives and fight to keep our freedoms. But sometimes, as Americans, we can abuse the freedoms that we have. Even though we have the freedom to say and do what we want, doesn't mean that we should always say and do what we want. But we as Americans can have this selfish ambition when it comes to our freedoms. As Christians, our ambitions are different. Martin Luther once said it very well. A Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to no one. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Because of Christ, we have been set free from the guilt of sin, the punishment of death, and the power of the devil. And out of reverence and respect for Christ, we who have been set free are now free to serve. We want to do what the St. Paul said this morning. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Our ambition as Christians is to win as many as possible. One way that we do this is that we work together. Paul says here, if others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we do not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. The situation that Paul is talking about here is that Paul, as an apostle, the founder of the church in Corinth, he had a right to be paid for the mission work that he did there. But he didn't make use of this right with the Corinthians. He didn't want anything to hinder the gospel among them. This was a great act of love that Paul had for the Corinthians. And yet, since Paul did this, the Corinthians were beginning to think if Paul was somehow less than an apostle. They began to wonder if they should even consider to pay him at all. And all the while, there are false teachers claiming to be super apostles, greater than Paul, that they should listen to them and their message and pay them. Because this was happening, it was interfering with Paul working together with the Corinthians to win as many as possible. And so he addresses this issue, but he doesn't do it by force. He does it in a kind, loving, and gentle way. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Paul uses a practical, worldly example. He points to soldiers, farmers, and shepherds. And his point is, if they do their work, they deserve to be paid. They deserve to enjoy the harvest of their own work. And so he applies this to ministry, that those who serve for the gospel should receive their wages. But even if someone would argue with Paul and say, well, all of this just applies to the secular realm and not to the spiritual realm, Paul goes on to say, do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? This command of not muzzling an ox as it treads upon the grain was a command that God had given to protect animals from cruelty. They deserved to eat the grain that they were treading upon. But ultimately, as Paul points out here, this command is given for us and our benefit. Imagine if you and I were all farmers and we didn't have machinery to do the work for us. We had to rely upon our animals. What good would it be to work your animal to the bone? What good would it be to over-encumber them and to embitter them to the point that they are starving, they become injured, and even possibly die? There would be no good in that. There would be no benefit because you could no longer work together with your animals. And now apply this to the ministry. What good is it for members to over-encumber and embitter their called workers? What good is it for called workers to over-encumber and embitter their members? There wouldn't be any good in that. There would be no benefit to that because we could no longer work together to win as many as possible. But can't we see our sins in this regard? When it comes to working together by paying called workers, I am not saying that you don't pay me or you don't pay me enough. You do. But it is possible that because you don't like a called worker, that you may decide to no longer pay for them with the sole intention of driving that called worker out in order to get a new called worker to serve you. It is also possible for God's called workers that because of their greed, they may demand and force their members to pay them more. Not only do we work together by paying our called workers, we also work together by respecting and honoring one another and our different viewpoints and opinions. And yet a called worker can abuse that power by saying, well, I'm the pastor. What I say goes. What I say is law. Members may try to force their called workers to do what they want by pressuring them and cornering them to do what they want. And the fact that we have different opinions and viewpoints on things is not wrong. That's a blessing of God. But our selfish ambition can lead us to think that our opinions and our viewpoints are the only right way. And when a decision is made for the church that we don't agree with, then we may try everything that we can to make that decision a failure instead of doing all that we can to make it succeed. And not only do we work together by paying called workers and honoring and respecting one another, we also work together by relying on one another, supporting and comforting, encouraging and praying for one another. And yet, are we too busy complaining to God about others and saying, God, if they weren't here in this congregation, if only they were more like me, then we could really win as many as possible? And yet we fail to offer up one single prayer on that person's behalf. And we fail to pray to God to help us to be patient with that person, to understand where they're coming from, so that we may help and support and encourage them. Because of our selfish ambition, we may not work together, but rather work against each other. And what does that say to those who are not believers? If they see us working against one another, they will not want to be won over by the message that we want to share with them. For this, we are to confess our sins to Christ, asking Him to be forgiven, and rest assured that you are forgiven. But let us also look to Christ, and we'll see the perfect ambition. Christ, who is the perfect Holy Son of God, worked together with His disciples, who were anything but perfect. They were sinners. And yet, out of the richness of His love, Jesus didn't demand from His disciples to be paid for what He was doing. Jesus worked with His disciples, even though they constantly grumbled and complained about who was the greatest. He worked with James and John, who had this selfish request to sit at His right and left side to receive glory and honor in heaven. He worked with His disciples, that when they heard this request, they became indignant with one another. How easy Jesus could have said, I'm done with you 12, I'm choosing 12 more disciples. How easy Jesus could have said, I'm done with you entirely, I will do it all by myself. He didn't do that. He patiently and calmly dealt with them. He corrected their false thinking by saying, you do not lord your power over others. Jesus even relied on His own disciples for help. In the final hours of His life before He was arrested, He admitted to His disciples that He was overwhelmed with sorrow. And so He wanted His disciples to be with Him, to pray for Him. And even when they failed to do that because they fell asleep, Jesus doesn't pray against them. He still prays for them. And after He died and rose again, Jesus appeared to His disciples, declaring that they were forgiven. And He gave them the command to go out and make disciples of all nations. And that command came with a promise. He said, "Surely I am with you always." This promise not only comforts us to know that Jesus is always with us, it also comforts us that Jesus works together with us. By looking to Christ, seeing how He dealt with His disciples and how He deals with us, this gives us the right ambition to work together to win as many as possible, to respect and honor, to support, and to pray for one another. But not only do we work together to win as many as possible, we also become all things to all people. Paul says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Whomever Paul dealt with, he reached out to them where they were at. To the Jews, with their different customs and cultures, Paul was sensitive to that to win them over. To those living underneath the ceremonial laws, the law that said you can or cannot eat this, you can and cannot wear that, Paul put himself under that law in order to win as many as possible. To the Gentiles who did not know the ceremonial laws, Paul lived like one of them. That doesn't mean that he joined in their sin because he was under Christ's law, which is a law of love. But he still lived like one of them to reach out to them. And to the weak, and here Paul is referring to those who have a weak knowledge of Christian freedom, who have a sensitive conscience to certain things, Paul was mindful of that. He became all things to all people to win them over with the gospel. We too are to become all things to all people. To those who have different customs and cultures, we are to be sensitive to those things. To those who are knowledgeable about Scripture, or to those who don't know anything about Scripture, we reach out to them on the basis of their knowledge so that we may share and explain God's word to them. To those who are weak and have sensitive consciences, we are to be mindful of these things. We become all things to all people so that we do not hinder the gospel in any way, but rather have an open platform to share God's word with them. But once again, can't we see our sins in this regard? That instead of becoming all things to all people, we may rather try to make all people become us. To those with different cultures and customs, instead of being sensitive to that, we may live our lives how we want and say to them, well, here, this is how we do things, and you have to accept it. To those who don't know a single thing about God's word, instead of being patient with them and sharing God's word with them, we can rather almost look at them as if they are idiots and say, well, why don't you get this? You should simply understand these things. To those who are weak and have sensitive consciences, we may not be mindful of that, but rather flaunt our Christian freedom before them. And when they become offended by what we do, that's when we become angry and yell at them for even being bothered by what we do. This is not becoming all things to all people. This is only us becoming all things for ourselves. And once again, we turn to Christ to confess our sins, asking him to be forgiven, and rest assured, you are forgiven. But we also look to Christ to see that perfect ambition once again. Christ became all things to all people. He was sensitive to the customs and cultures of the Jewish people that God had established. To the Pharisees who knew God's word, he reached out to them on their level. To those who didn't know anything about Scripture, he was patient and kind with them, sharing and explaining God's word to them. To those who were classified as sinners and the worst of people, Jesus associated with them, not by joining in with their sins, but doing everything that he can to win them over. Here we see ultimately how Christ did not come to be served, but to serve. And we also ultimately see how Christ gave his life as a ransom for many. There on the cross, we see Christ truly becoming all things for all of us. For on the cross, Christ became all sinners. He became the worst of sinners, not because he himself sinned, but because the sins of all people, the sins ever committed, that are committed and will be committed, were put upon him. As Scripture says, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds, we are healed. Because of Christ, we are forgiven. Because of Christ, we are set free from sin, death, and the power of the devil. And because of Christ, he moves us to have the right ambition to be all things to all people. And so, my brothers and sisters in Christ, may Christ and his love and his forgiveness and his perfect example move each and every one of us to work together and to be all things to all people, so that we will have the right ambition to win as many as possible through the gospel and to share in its blessings. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now confess our Christian faith by using the words of the Nicene Creed, which you will find on page 31 in front of your hymnal. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated for the offering. And during the offering, please sign the friendship register in your pew. Thank you.